This is a Montbold Christian Fellowship sermon podcast. We hope you find this message enjoyable and inspiring.
Would you turn with me to Romans chapter 8, verse 14. Romans 8, 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So who are the sons of God? Well, they are. Which ones? Those ones. Who? The ones being led by the Spirit of God. Not the ones writing books with the expensive TV shows, the big houses, the fashionista clothes, the weird ideas and philosophies, but the ones led by the Spirit of God and not by the spirit of the world. When you hear Christians saying, I'm so confused, I can't make up my mind, I've tried everything and I don't know what path to take, immediately you know that's not God. That's not God. Because God is not the author of confusion. The Bible tells me that Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith, Hebrews 12:2. Hebrews 2:10 tells me that Jesus is the author of my salvation. God is the God of decently and in order, 1 Corinthians 14:40. He created order out of cosmic chaos, 1 Corinthians 2:16, informs me that we have the mind of Christ. My Bible tells me that there is confusion when, as in Acts 19:32, a grouping of people in the assembly is confronted with the real God who says, your gods are idols. There was great confusion. In Galatians 1:7, when perverters of the gospel throw believers into chaos, and Galatians 5:10 tells me that those bringing confusion to the church, its people, its biblical way of conduct, will pay a severe penalty. God wants you to make great decisions, and he wants you and I to take great steps of faith that will lead us all down his road to a righteous life, so that you finish well, so that I finish well. And my heart breaks when I watch Christians make insane decisions that cost them shipwreck. 1 Timothy 1:19, setting them back 20 years in their walk and from which many never recover. We can go the long haul, folks, without making any fatal decisions. 1 Corinthians 14:33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, you can make it without spiritual suicide. You can. Believe it. Believe it. So good to see Iris and Andrew made it back too. I'm 70 years old and I haven't yet made a fatal decision which has cost me my walk or set me back years. Praise God for that, not me. I've had a few fender benders. They've cost a few bucks, a few heartaches, but I've been able to walk away relatively unhurt, a minor bruise here, a scratch there, but nothing fatal. You can live successfully in the spirit and this life without a life-threatening fatality. And furthermore, God wants you to. God can judge you and me. He can correct us. He can chastise us without having to kill us. And yeah, praise God. Praise God. Thank God we're in the New Testament, not the Old Testament. You got a prophecy wrong in the Old Testament, you got stoned to death. So you're only prophet for a very short term if you weren't real. God can do all that. How does he judge us, correct us, chastise? He just turns the lights off for a while. He just turns them off. Pharisees were religious, they were pious, they knew thousands of scripture, they looked like the real thing, but they had hearts filled with pride and they couldn't see a thing because the lights had gone off. Here's Christ, the Messiah, right in front of them, and they couldn't see it. No illumination. Turn to your neighbour on the other side and say, you can't see a thing unless God shows it to you. You just can't. You can have all the motion you want, but there will be no direction unless God shows you. God can stop a nation. He can stop a denomination. He can stop a vision, a person, even you or me. He just cuts the lights. Folks end up going in circles like Israel in the desert, as confused as a termite in a yo-yo. Many Christians are out there chasing a lot of things, doing a lot of things, wandering but going nowhere, seeking all sorts of alternatives that just aren't biblical, but very busy about it. When God wants to bless you, he turns the lights on. He wants to guide you to make right decisions, good decisions, godly decisions. In the old covenant, it was easy. See, in the old, we think all technology is new, but in the Old Testament, in the old covenant, they had a fantastic GPS system, a God positioning system. God led Israel through the wilderness by the pillar of cloud in the day, gave them shade, gave them from the sun, gave them heat, and gave them refreshing moisture. And by the pillar of fire in the night, they had light and heat to ward off the cold. And God said, when the cloud moves, you move. Talk about a guidance system, but when the cloud doesn't move, don't go anywhere. Sit down. Absolutely, and preferably be quiet as well. It was incredibly easy, but that external cloud of the Old Testament has now moved inside. So the guidance system is vastly improved and different because it's no longer externalized and physical, but it is internalized and it is spiritual in our covenant. Two extremes you want to avoid in guidance. So turn to your neighbor and say, this is actually for you. I know, God told me. One of the extremes is human rationale, where you never move outside of anything that's logical to your way of thinking. Every question has to be answered, every T crossed, every sentence must have a period, and every I has to be dotted. Every available door has to be opened and checked for you to decide which gives the best advantage to your thinking, and then maybe I'll move out. There's no faith in that. That will miss God, because without faith we can't please God or live the way he's told us to live. Hebrews 11:6, 2 Corinthians 5:7 lead me to believe that there is no such thing as faith without that element of risk. There is an element of risk in our faith. Maybe you can tell your neighbor the risk of riskless living is the greatest risk of all. The risk of riskless living is the greatest risk of all. It's not foolish risk, and it's not presumptuous risk. It's a calculated risk, a guaranteed risk from your knowledge of Scripture and the leading of the Holy Spirit in you, and it will never lead to a fatality. Acts 26:28, Paul is trying to lead King Agrippa to the Lord, but Agrippa is in a human rationale mode. And Paul couldn't get him saved, and Agrippa says, you almost persuade me to be a Christian, but it's not logical. He got that right. A lot of people reject the unseen God, but will buy into the seen world, accepting even greater illogical conclusions. And the second is the extreme of mysticism. These are the folk you meet. None here, good. Okay, these are the folk you meet. These are the ones with the glassy eyes and both are in the same socket, you know. I've come, the Lord's spoken to me, you know. They move by some unknowable, unseeable subjectivism that ignores scripture, wise counsel, and all the guidance systems that God has plugged in to protect you and your life from danger. 2 Kings 5 is a good example of the extreme of mysticism, where Naaman, who's now leprous, rejects the great healing ministry under the prophet Elisha. He comes down with great expectation, but he becomes furious because the prophet didn't do the little ritualistic performance that Naaman wanted, befitting his stature. He said to them, so, well, surely I wanted several Benny Hinn conferences, and surely he will come out and sing 14 choruses of Hallelujah, Hallelujah, and everyone will pass out on the carpet, and he'll wave his hand and blow on a few people, and then I will be healed. He complains about the nice rivers back in Brownsville compared to our muddy Yarra, and he almost missed his healing because he wanted mystical. We've got to watch out for both extremes because both are wrong. Remember, be filled with the Word and be filled with the Spirit. Either one on its own can be a ditch. Both are needed for balance on the highway. So hear what I'm saying. It can certainly come mysterious, strange, mystical, and it can certainly come logical. You don't have to fall down to be healed. I don't care what the manifestation may be. I just want to get well. What if you do fall down? What if you do spin 6 times, levitate, shoot across the room 10 times, grunt like a stuck pig, and 3 angels appear and everybody screams, but you don't get healed? Doesn't do you any good, does it? The issue is, do you get well? Not how does God do it. I don't care how God does it. You know, if you want to, you know, I'm happy for people to fall on the floor. I'm happy for them to do whatever, because I'm not interested in the manifestation. I'm interested in, does God heal them? That's the key. The rest, well, we all react differently. I don't care too much about that. But that's not the focus. The focus is, if you come for healing, do you get healed? If God gives you a promise, does it come to pass? That's the essence. So let's not look too much at how, but what. 1 Corinthians 14, 10-11 is the problem in the guidance system. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. There's problemo numero uno. Too many voices screaming. That's why we need that spiritual gift of discernment to know, is this the voice of God or not? And the Bible tells me that if I know God, I can hear and know and discern his voice. In John 12:29, God the Father spoke from heaven to his Son. Now, there are a number of people who heard it. One said, it's an angel. Another said, nah, it's a thunderstorm. It obviously requires discernment to tell the difference. I know which one would be the disciple. Isaiah 58:11 tells us that the Lord will guide you, me, continually. Romans 8, the sons of God are led by the Spirit of God, not the latest book, not the latest radical philosophy, but the Word and the Spirit together in unity, in harmony, giving the balance. The Bible tells us that we know the Master's voice. You know when you are in intimate relationship with him because you hear his voice and you discern that voice and you recognize that voice. So I want to give you just 7 principles that God uses to guide his people. Principles that you can put in the bank, it's like legal tender, and you can withdraw with interest at any time. Now, this is a quick overview anyway, because we've already done quite a number in this series on the Holy Spirit. So let me go through them. But let me give you a disclaimer first. Never use one of these alone. The Christian church is littered with the debris of people who take one verse or one comment, and run off and wreck their lives. Deuteronomy 19:15, a matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. Matthew 18:16, Jesus says every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. So the Old Testament and the New Testament agree. So this continues. This has come through the cross, this continues. Paul in 2 Corinthians says every matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. I want to tell you, three mates agreeing with you is not three witnesses. It's one, and I'm suspect of it already. Let me go through seven quickly. One, there's inner conviction, not inner desire. There's inner conviction. Inner witness of the Holy Spirit, that cloud of the Old Testament inside of you. You know, several years ago, a United Airlines 747 left Honolulu, Hawaii, and blew a cargo door out, sucking a number of people to their deaths. What you didn't hear was the testimony of a spirit-filled man at the inquiry who was sitting in the seat at the cargo door. And moments before it happened, he heard an audible voice speak within his spirit. It said, "Move to another seat." He hesitated and heard it again, and the voice said, "Move now." So he got up and he moved to another unoccupied economy seat towards the rear of the plane, sat down, strapped himself in, and the door blew. You may well say, why didn't God tell everyone else? How do we know that he didn't? He probably tried, but not being spirit-filled, they didn't recognize or discern his voice and were lost. The spirit-filled man heard and had the inner conviction, this is God, and responded appropriately, and it saved his life. Lynn and I were in the States a week after the Twin Towers. Hundreds of Christians heard the voice of God on September 11, 2001, and didn't go to work or had appointments on the way to work, which delayed them, saved their lives. Some Christians died. Did they hear? Well, I don't know. But what I do know from MFI pastors who were on the scene and their churches there in that area said that some escaped but heard the Lord call them to go back in to bring salvation to folk about to die. So many reports by pastors of folk who rang them and said, "Pray for me. I'm out, but God's told me to go back in and save souls." And they did that. I can't count the number of times that inner conviction of the Spirit talking to me inside saved my life. Before I was spirit-filled, I was often taking kids from the Olympic Village area of West Heidelberg camping. And if anyone knows that area, you know that this is serious business. They were in Boys Brigade and we were doing the Duke of Edinburgh Award, so they had orienteering and going for rifle badges and all those sort of things. Because way back then, you know, prehistoric times, you could take kids out and take a gun with you. We were teaching them orientating and skills of survival in the bush, how to handle and care for guns appropriately. Now, at that stage, I was a fundamentalist conservative evangelical Baptist. And I thought folk like you were probably the Antichrist, demonized. And at that point in my life, you didn't even rate as believers because of your Fruit Loop tongues and born-again happiness. Yeah, absolutely. It was strange to me. On that camp, I heard the voice of God, and he said, "Remove the magazine and the bolt from your gun now." And, you know, I taught that safety aspect, but I was tempted because it was a wearying day not to worry in our tiredness, and I was locking them in the car anyway. And the voice came again, "Remove the magazine and the bolt from your gun." I did so and locked my gun in the car boot. Moments later, I heard a click, and then I heard a shot going off. So I raced back and to find two of the kids had professionally broken into the car, taken my gun, got one of the other leaders' guns, aimed at each other and fired, playing around. Fortunately, the kid who grabbed the other leader's gun was lousy at target practice, and I hadn't told him yet he had failed that one, and missed. But the kid who grabbed mine was an excellent shot, but there was nothing to fire in the breech, and listening to the spirit within saved that kid's life. However, don't use inner conviction alone when looking for direction. 1 John 2:27, "But the anointing which you have received of him abides in you, and you need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you all things, and is truth and is no lie, and even as it has taught you, you shall abide in him." Now we have dipsticks in the church running around saying, Well, you need the dipstick to see if there's any oil. They run around the church and said, well, I don't need you to teach me anything because the Holy Spirit teaches me everything and I know everything and the church and leaders are just superfluous to me. The Holy Spirit teaches me all things. Now, I'm always amused when they say that because John is actually in teaching mode as he's writing. So if he didn't need to teach, why would he be teaching them this? He's not teaching you don't need a teacher. He's saying that the Holy Spirit, that Spirit in you, is the sum of all truth, knows all things, and that with him you have the potential, the capacity at any moment to know something that you don't know by outside knowledge or by external entrance. Word of wisdom, word of knowledge, revelation, prophecy. Doesn't mean that I know it right now, but he can give me that potential in a second from within. Thank God he has. You have to be careful with dipsticks. Have you noticed that dipsticks are very flimsy? There's no substance to them and they buckle and bend. I don't know how many dipsticks I've bent pushing it in to check how much oil is in the engine. They come and they say to you, well, I just feel led. Or, the Lord told me. And when someone tells me the Lord told me, I know they didn't come to seek my counsel. They came to tell me what they've already decided in their hearts to do. They've appealed to the highest authority already, so I can't override God. If God's told them, well, God bless, goodbye. Better for us to say, I think I hear from God. Would you, the elders, would you help me discern if that's so? That is, if you really want counsel. But when you just say, the Lord's told me, or I know this from the Lord, so I don't care what anyone else says, you're on your own. That person is telling me their mind is made up and pride won't let them hear another thing. And as far as I'm concerned, the case is closed. I can't bless that person on the way because they had no part in discerning the Lord's will for that person. It's just over and they're on their own. And there's no appeal possible. They just signed their own contract. They may be wanting to meet the letter of the law and sharing with me, but they're telling me and the elders what is. And that person is not asking or even allowing for input. And that's shipwreck. That's shipwreck. Remember the danger of drift. Just one degree off course and you end up a long way from where you were destined to be. Let me tell you a little poem I found this week. It's called Marriage at an Early Urge. Nice night in June. Stars shine. Big moon, in park with girl, heart pound, head swirl. Me say love, she coo like dove. Me smart, me fast, me never let chance go past. Get hitched, me say, she say okay. Wedding bells ring, ring, honeymoon, everything settled down, married life, happy man, happy wife. Another night in June, stars shine, big moon, ain't happy no more. Carry baby, walk floor, wife's mad, she stew, me mad, me stew too. Life one big spat, nagging wife, bawling brats, realise at very last me have moved far too fast. You can't let an urge be the total leading of God for your life. Inner conviction is one guidance package, but there are seven interrelated systems that operate it. And operating on one system doesn't have the power, the energy, or the accuracy or operational certainty of hitting the target that several systems locked in on the one target can bring. Second one, scriptural confirmation. God guides by his word as well as the inner witness of the Spirit. Consistent guidance without an ever-increasing knowledge of scripture is totally impossible. You have to continually be in the Word. You have to know the Word to have an expanding knowledge, wisdom, and guidance system. The Word and the Spirit, they work in harmony. It cannot be either or. It is essential to have both, to be filled with both. They are in balance. Being led by the Spirit and having the Word, they're not enemies or in competition with each other. Ephesians 5:18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Colossians 3:15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. The Spirit and the word working together. I brought with me this morning a fountain pen. I don't know about you, but I love fountain pens. I love writing with a fountain pen. I love that old copper plate writing. I love the grace and the style of it. And it's so much nicer than that digital stuff. But I like it. I look at this as the ink in that pen being the Holy Spirit. And the nib is the structure of God's word. Now, if I want to give Andre a letter or instruction from God, I wouldn't take the ink out and just pour a blob on the paper and hold it up and say to Andre, read that. Because all the discernment in the world, I've got to tell you, Andre failed blot reading. No discernment whatsoever. Somebody said butterfly. Could be anything. But that's what a lot of pentacharismatics do. We need the structure of the word to be the channel through which the liquid of the Spirit flows to give me a focused instruction. The Spirit never moves outside of the parameters of the word because the word is Christ. And it never contradicts and will never conflict with the Spirit of God. In Mark 16:20, then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. And God throughout the entire Bible, from Genesis to maps, confirms his own word. He follows his own principles. If God speaks, that's one witness, then God confirms it with other witnesses like signs and wonders and miracles. Covenants were confirmed on that basis. And throughout the Bible where he gives guidance and direction and leading, he confirms it. You need confirmation. There can be prophetic confirmation, the third one. This can come through preaching, personal prophecy. Folk often tell me that the word they received from, say, somebody like a John Jacks was exactly the same, almost word for word, that they received from another prophet several months ago. God often sends a prophetic word to just confirm what the Spirit has already told you in your innermost. And that is so typical of New Testament prophecy. It's not really directional, it is actually affirmation. It's confirming what the Spirit has already said to you. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1, 19-21. When you receive a prophetic word, test it. That's not a sign of not trusting God. That's a sign of obedience to God. You've got to ask questions like, will this bear fruit and glorify the name of Jesus Christ? Is this going to distract and detour me from my godly assignment? Prophecy, the Bible tells us, is in part. And your first responsibility is to discern the accuracy of the prophetic word delivered. And if you believe it is from the Lord, stop and verify it. The Lord is patient. The Lord, you don't have to make a decision in 10 seconds, unless it's to get saved maybe. But if you're going to make an important decision, test that prophecy. Does it come to pass? Is it confirmed by other people or other events or circumstances? I'm not saying analyze it to death. I'm saying test it. Don't try and make it work. Test it. Put it on the shelf. Test it. Taking the word at face value without seeking confirmation direction will be a detour for you. Godly counsel, number four. Where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. For by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in multitude of counselors there is safety. Proverbs 11:14. Godly family, spirit-filled friends, parents, pastors, elders. God can also speak through an unsaved man or woman if you're discerning enough. Plenty of examples in Scripture. He can even speak through your boss. You're a lazy man, you're fired. Oh, that wasn't God, that was my boss. No, it was God. He just used your boss to tell you something you wouldn't hear from anybody else. He can speak to you through the taxation department. In America, the IRS has been used by God in the States to bring certain Christian leaders into correction because they would not listen to God about how they handled the finances of themselves and their church. And God will use the heathen to wash us if we refuse to be washed by God. Psalm 108:9, Moab is my wash basin. I've been with unsaved men and have heard them make statements, and the Holy Spirit has said to me, did you hear that? Well, I heard it all right. See, God is the God of the clean bird and the unclean bird. And ravens were unclean, but God used them to provide for Elijah. Now, the miraculous thing about ravens feeding Elijah was that they came early in the morning and late at night when they should have been feeding. And they've got this food for Elijah, and every temptation must have been, eat it, swallow it, just so you dropped it, you know, take it. How can bird brains follow God and we struggle? You know, don't be a bird brain. Listen to God. Circumstances, 5. God can use circumstances, but remember it's only one system for possible guidance. Corporate downsizing, ministry leadership changes, new opportunities, you're laid off. You're not evil, you didn't sin, you worked hard, the business didn't sell as much as it hoped for, can't afford the payroll, someone has to go, it's you. Maybe God has a purpose in that for you. Maybe that's why God's way of realigning you to his path or another path. Maybe your time of mission in that organization is finished and God wants to translate you somewhere else. How do you know God's guiding? Well, we're Christians. We're not victims as Christians. We are the victors. You're not overcome as a Christian. You overcome. You are not conquered as a Christian. You are more than a conqueror. God has promised never to leave you nor forsake you. He's not playing some mean deal on you. He's there. Just walk in faith with it. Lift yourself. Balaam is on a mule. He had the mule since it was a colt. And they're out for a little Sunday ride in the countryside, and the mule diverts into a field. Balaam beats the heck out of it back onto the road. The mule goes on under the blows of Balaam's sticks, comes to a narrow path between two cliffs, walls, and the mule crushes Balaam's leg against the wall to stop Balaam. And Balaam is as mad as hell. He beats up that mule again. This is like a scene from Shrek and Donkey, isn't it? The mule comes to a place where you can't turn around or even turn left or right, and it's so narrow it just stops and lays down, and Balaam is madder than hell and he's threatening to kill this stupid mule. He's beating the living daylights out of it with his staff. And God can't get his prophet to see or hear or even speak sense, so he gets the donkey to speak. And Balaam is such a fantastic prophet, he doesn't even realize the donkey is speaking to me. And he answers the donkey and has a conversation with the donkey. You've made a fool of me, says Balaam. Well, my goodness, you're the one talking to the donkey. And I'm going to kill you. If I had a sword, I'd cut your ugly head off. And Balaam hasn't woken up yet that he's a prophet talking to a mule. Some prophet. See it right there. We get our eyes so fixed on the circumstance sometimes that we just don't really wake up to what's actually going on here. Well, the donkey saw an angel each time he stopped with the dirtiest, biggest mother of a head-cutter sword you ever did see, and now the pennies drop. Balaam's eyes are open and he sees this humongous sucker of an angel. Isn't it amazing that angels, these thumping great things, just appear out of nowhere in front of you, and the first thing that they say is, fear not. Or a bit late. The angel says, 3 times I was going to cut you down because the path you're following is reckless and it's going to kill you. The donkey's smarter than you, Balaam. I would have spared the dumb donkey. The dumb donkey, Balaam, but you, I'd have killed you, you jackass. Balaam's on his face now and he says, I've sinned. I didn't realize you were standing in the road to oppose me. You're supposed to be a prophet, Balaam. We're supposed to be Christians, folks. We're supposed to be spirit-filled Christians. We need to open our eyes. So circumstances which seem adverse are sometimes there to save our lives because the road we're following is leading us to destruction, and some jackasses around the body of Christ need to wake up pretty soon. Don't beat up on your friends, your family, or your pastor. They've been faithful all these years, even when you haven't. They can see the danger ahead. They're trying every which way to save your life. But if you won't acknowledge the circumstances of being sent from God, it's not from those who are actually caring about you. So listen. Six, the peace of God. We're on Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. Don't violate that peace. Peace is to rule in your life and in mine. His peace is not the cessation of hostilities. His peace is the capacity to know that you're in God's hand in the midst of hostilities. We can walk into the most dangerous thing in the world and have the peace of God about it if we know that this is where God has directed us to be, because he cares for you. And what's the worst that could happen? What is the absolute worst that could happen? I might get killed. Well, quick death, quick glory. See you guys later. Number seven, provision. I have a firm belief that where God guides, God provides. God doesn't send you where he does not care for you. Many went out on their own. There are great masses, unfortunately, of the went, but not the sent. The church is full of self-appointed went ones, but so few are actually sent ones. They starve to death. Then they go and blame us or the church or God. You didn't come through us. I haven't had so many angry folks storm off because we didn't give them huge loads of money. No anointing, no appointing. Because I am not their Jehovah Jireh, and neither is this church. God is their Jehovah Jireh. And if God hasn't laid it on our heart or the hearts of the elders, if you haven't sought the counsel of the elders here and the advice, and we haven't come to the same conclusion together in the Holy Spirit, how can there be support? Because God is holding us accountable for what we do. If I don't witness to your ministry or calling, I'm not the bad guy. God will turn my heart and the heart of this church towards what he has joined us to. Our daughter in India had to learn very quickly. When she got there, she was, in the first week, was overwhelmed by the need. The enormous need. Every person you saw, every smell you smelt, every scene, every street corner, everywhere, there was such need. And God in his grace said, Anna, not your problem. You just do what I've called you to do. Meet the needs I've called you to meet. And understand, I have called others to meet those needs. And whether they do or not, that's between me and them, not you. You just get on with what I've called you to do. Sorry about that. God dried up the brook in the Kirith Ravine. Circumstances changed. Elijah was told to go to Zarephath in the heart of enemy territory, but it was there that God had promised provision. And when the prophet got there, the first indicator that he had heard God accurately was there was provision. There's provision. Hudson Taylor, when he was going to China, said when he was raising money in England, people were saying, oh, you've got to go in faith, and when you get there, just believe the money will come. And he said, well, my God can provide for me before I go, as well as after, and I prefer the first method. And God provided for him. Old and New Testament, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. Proverbs 3, 6 to 8. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. People who shipwreck their lives are people who are guided by one principle alone, one verse out of the scriptures, one verse that they prefer as the total interpretation of the whole matter. An overemphasis on just one of those seven will do that to you. I'm a prophet, so I'm only interested in following the prophetic. I've got seven prophecies now, so that's what I'm doing. Well, shipwreck, mehatis. Yeah, you're going to walk the plank. God tells us, even in the new covenant, even with the indwelling Holy Spirit, it's two or three as a minimum. When you want backing for what God's telling you to do, ringing around all your friends there. Friends and getting three telephone prophecies as one sign is not, for me, satisfactory. Move on to counsel. What do those with whom you've had a long spiritual relationship have to say? Not what some friend is saying to you because they want to back you all the way because they love you. Don't know them from a bar of soap, these people, but they're on my side. Do you want a real test if God's spoken to you? Ask your wife. I'm going to start a church, leave my work, leave my wife and kids, shipwreck my marriage to follow the call because I got a word. Well, you got something, but I can tell you it wasn't a word. If it's from God, it will stand the test of his own counsel, and God will allow you the time to verify his word from his own principles. Three witnesses at least, or I'm not moving. The bigger the decision, the more witnesses you need to confirm that word. Decisions like, who will I marry? Oh, don't let your hearts do it to you. Check in with God, check in with others. What church has God joined me to? And that's why we really encourage everybody here, become a member. You're not giving your name and your address to some inner denominational system who are going to pester you with emails and pleas for money. We're a standalone church. But becoming a member tells me that you're committed with me and with every other member to what God is doing in this place. Doesn't commit you to some great financial loss if we all go down the gurgler. It just says, I'm standing with the body of Christ here. This is where God has planted me. This is where I need to be. I need to join with everybody in the fullness of the mission this church has. Starting your own business, borrowing from a mortgage, you need to hear God. Your mortgage, I've told you before, is two old French words, mort meaning death and gage meaning the grip that they slap your face with to challenge you to a duel. Mortgage is death grip, literally. You need to know that this is what God wants you to do. Now, most of us will have a mortgage. My encouragement is get it finished as quick as you can. Amen. Yeah, we're going to talk about that in another series coming up. God's given you and me safety valves to avoid crashing. Use them. Most errors of guidance happen when you make too much out of one principle. You know, folk come to us with hundreds of prophecies. They have more over their lives than God has put in the Bible. And their lives are a testimony to the fact that they can't make a right decision under any circumstance anyway. So it doesn't carry much weight. Messed up lives, relationship is not the order of God for his people in the church. And the fruit is that messed up lives mess up churches. And they continually spoil the church with their unteachable habits and overemphasis in one area. Don't be moving too fast. Anything God does or wants done will stand scriptural investigation. Don't marry the wrong person. That can be fatal. Can look good, seem okay, but where are the witnesses? What course will I do at uni? Well, what are your witnesses to that? You know, I could be offered the biggest paycheck in the world to pastor another church. It's got provision, but is it where God wants me to be? Because if it isn't, it will not be a successful move. It doesn't matter the size of the paycheck. It's totally unimportant. I'll die there, no matter how big the paycheck is. Reminds me of the pastor who had lent two of his elders $10,000 each and he was dying. And he called them to his side and said, I've decided I'm going to be buried with those $10,000 that each of you owe me, and because you're not getting out of refunding it. So the doctor, who was really a good man, gave him the $10,000. The lawyer wrote him a check. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. So be careful, because there is an adversary out there trying to derail you. And God does not want any one of us to miss the destiny that he has for us. And we will get there, folks, as long as we go God's way and not through our own imaginations or desires. God does not tell you that what the world calls success is yours. What God says is that I will prosper you. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean money. It means well-being. It means peace of mind. It means the provision of God for the things of God. It means family. It means friends. It means the body of Christ. It means the witness. If they won't receive you, shake the dust off your feet, he says. I sent my prophets to you and you killed them. Those guys didn't fail in their ministry. They obeyed God and they went. God needed them to go so that there would be a testimony against those who reject. But you have to know that you heard God to have that sort of ministry and persevere. I don't believe that's our ministry or our end. You don't have to make major mistakes to learn. But we will make serious mistakes if we're ambitious, if we're unteachable, if we're proud, if we're rebellious, if we have an independent spirit. We will make mistakes every time. But it's not God's plan for us. I believe with all my heart that God is moving us towards something awesome. But it's his. It's his. It's his purpose and it's his plan. And our job is to hear what God is saying, to test it and have witnesses to it, not just running headlong into anything and everything. Is that clear? Good. Well, I'm not going to keep you here for the next hour for the second part of this. We're going to close in prayer.
Thanks for listening. And please check out our website or come and visit us at Mombole Christian Fellowship.